moral compass. It was the 17th century Jesuit priest, Balthazar Grayson, who wrote in simple words, "Truth is abhorred by the masses." Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a minute. Truth is abhorred by the masses. Do you think that characterizes the culture in which we live today? As we see what's happening in our world today, as we see the division of people over what's right and what's wrong and how to determine right from wrong, is it true that truth is in fact abhorred by the masses? Well, I submit to you tonight that that statement is true. And if you really don't believe that, then you might try this very simple experiment this week, maybe while you're standing at the water cooler with your friends or you're talking with those that you know. You might say something like, "Well, I believe that only Christians will go to heaven and others will be cast into the lake of fire." Or if you make the statement, "Only those who do the will of God will be saved." Or maybe you make a statement like, "Well, I believe there's only one true church that Jesus built." Or maybe you make this statement, "I believe that homosexuality is perversion." Or, "I believe that abortion is the murder of innocent little babies." Now, if an individual just happens to make one of those statements and stand back, you can watch the fireworks as perhaps you are lambasted for being intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted, even ignorant, and those are probably some of the tamer things that will be said. And don't be surprised if some of those remarks aren't directed to you by some who claim to be Christians in their faith, perhaps even members of the church. Because we're living in a day and a time in which men and women have total disdain for the reality of absolute truth, I think we see that we are in a state of moral decline. Moral standards in our country and in our world seem to be declining rapidly. In fact, George Barna, who often surveys the opinions of American Christians or Americans, he found that 68% of adults who claim to be followers of Christ and 81% of teenagers who claim to follow Christ no longer believe in such a thing as absolute truth. That is, they do not believe that there are truths that apply to everyone, regardless of their religion or culture. And so if you really want to understand why our country, America today, is in the state of moral degeneracy that it's in, then perhaps some of these findings might be an indicator of why we're facing such unprecedented moral challenges today. I think it can be accurately stated tonight that transgenderism, homosexuality, and abortion are really branches on the same tree. Generally, every moral aspect of our lives is connected to these ideas. And if it happens to be the case that we do lose a lot or most of our religious freedoms in this country, that will be because they will be sacrificed on the altar of these three ideas. And so we need to understand today that as Americans, we are simply passengers in a ship that's riding on the waves of moral relativism. Nothing is absolutely right. Nothing is absolutely wrong. It all depends upon the particular individual. It depends on how one feels personally about this. There's actually no source, no standard of absolute truth. And folks, it's not just Americans that are riding these waves either. Some New Testament Christians, I believe, are doing the same thing. For example, that's why in some congregations, if the preacher were to preach what Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 19, verse 9, about divorce and remarriage, some members of the church would slump down in their pews of embarrassment that someone might actually be visiting that would hear what the Lord happened to say about this subject. Or maybe if a preacher were to preach on the fact that the use of instrumental music in worship is sinful, some members of the church would be ashamed if they knew their denominational friends were present and heard that particular sermon. Or if a preacher were to preach on the essentiality of baptism and the importance of baptism, again, you might have that same kind of mindset. Or what about the distinctive nature of the church, that Jesus Christ came to build His church? And He built only one church. And as you look at the New Testament, there are distinctive characteristics by which that church can be identified. There are certain ways that one becomes a member of that church. It is distinctive in nature. There are generations of young people growing up in some churches today that have no idea whatsoever about the distinctive nature of the church. Or if a preacher were to talk about the sinfulness of homosexuality or abortion, someone would begin to feel uncomfortable that somebody might be offended over what the Bible actually teaches on these things. I think about one preacher who actually said that he tries not to preach and teach on homosexuality anymore because he has some friends that would be offended. You see, it's not just our country, it's not just America that's riding the waves of moral relativism. It's some even in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think if you open up and your eyes and you look at our world today and you see what's happening, you can really, in our culture, get away with just about anything. You can legally kill your unborn children. You can lie. You can embrace just about any perversion imaginable as long as you maintain the I'm okay, you're okay philosophy about life. Then the American people will embrace you. They will applaud you. But if you dare take a stand on moral absolutes, and if you dare tell the truth about those that don't live according to those absolutes, then great fury will be experienced from those who hate with every fiber of their being the idea of moral absolutes. You know, if you really want to see the hatred that many in our country have today toward moral absolutes, you can just take a simple look at some of our courts and some of the rulings that have been handed down to water down anything that might be perceived as moral absolutism. For example, several years ago, a judge in Galveston, Texas, ruled to eliminate any reference to Jesus Christ during prayers that were prayed at a graduation service. Notice what he said in his ruling. He said, "Make no mistake, the court is going to have a United States Marshal in attendance at the graduation. If any student offends this court, that student will be summarily arrested and will face up to 6 months incarceration in the Galveston County Jail for contempt of court. Anyone who thinks I'm kidding about this better think again. Anyone who violates these orders, no kidding, is going to wish that he or she had died as a child when this court gets through with it." And it's interesting that this particular judge, just a few years later, was sentenced to 33 months in prison because he admitted to sexual harassment of two female employers. Or you might consider the watering down of the recent Supreme Court ruling on what constitutes marriage, and of course the inclusion of homosexual couples to receive federal benefits if they were married in states where such might be legal. And we need to see that this inclusivism, this acceptance of just anyone and everyone, regardless of what they believe, regardless of their behavior, is one of the rotten fruits of moral relativism. To me, one of the lowest points in our nation's history was that day not very long ago when the Supreme Court ruled in favor of same-sex marriage, and I'll never forget the display on television of our White House emboldened in the colors of the LGBT movement, symbolizing approval of the highest office in America toward a behavior that's considered something that is sinful in the sight of God. So I want to submit to you tonight, before we go further, that, you know, who you vote for does matter. Our votes as Christians do, in fact, matter. Our votes have power. We can send folks to certain offices by our votes that can help ensure the fact that our moral standards remain as closely to the Word of God as is possible. Because we've seen what happens when the wrong folks get in power. We've seen those whom they appoint as judges that legislate and make decisions in matters of morality. And so it does make a difference. And so tonight, with these brief thoughts in mind, let's think about our moral compass and how in our culture, in our society, as we are under such immense pressure, we need to make sure we regain that moral compass. And first of all, I need to remember what in fact that moral compass is. And that moral compass is the Word of Almighty God. The Word of God is the standard that determines what's right and what's wrong. The Word of God determines what is acceptable as well as is what is not acceptable. And even in our day and time, there seems to be a lack of regard, a lack of respect for the Bible and its authority and what it says. Even among folks in the church today, there are some who say, well, you know, I see what the Bible says here, but I feel this way. Or I'm inclined to think this or that. Or, you know, look at this situation here. This surely can't be the case. And so many times when you point out what the Bible says about some particular subject, oh yes, I see what the Bible says, but so what? But we've got to understand that the Bible is our moral compass. It's the standard by which we determine right from wrong. Look at Psalms 119, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Notice that question. The answer, by taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, what cleanses their way? What does the Bible say cleanses the way of a young man? It says by taking heed, paying attention to what the Word of God has to say. Now, that just simply means that we need to carry moral relativism out to the curb to be taken to the trash dump, because that's exactly what moral relativism is. It's pure garbage. But I think that also means that we must be challenged to embrace moral absolutism. That is, morality has to come from a particular source. There's a standard by which we determine what is right and what is wrong. There is a standard by which we make decisions in regard to how we're going to live our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Well, he didn't say by taking heed to popular culture today and what's going on around us. He didn't say by following the platform of some political party. He didn't say the ever-changing dictates of some denominational hierarchy. The writer said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. See, it's not what I think. It's not what I feel. People say all the time, I hear it and you hear it as well, you know, God put this in my heart. God put this in my heart. Well, did he? Well, the people back in New Testament times were able to verify and prove that. They were able to demonstrate to those they talked to that what they were saying was in fact from God. You see, it's the Word of God, that standard that has been confirmed by those miracles and signs and wonders, that Word that has been confirmed to us today as being true and right. That is the standard by which we determine right from wrong. And so God's Word, the Bible, is the only source that we should and must use to determine what's right or wrong. Well, you know, what if the majority of people believe this or that? We remember the words over in Exodus 23 and verse 2, which says, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You know, what if the majority of people believe or say that one has the right to marry the one they really love, regardless of sexual orientation? Or what if the majority around us believe that, you know, experiencing God, experiencing relationship with God, having that experience is far more important than, you know, what the Bible actually says? You see, the moral compass we must follow is God's Word. But then secondly, notice that the Word of God isn't just a little book of wise sayings to live by, but rather it contains commandments. Our text says here in Psalms 119, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Now, there are some people today who would consent that the Bible is the Word of God, but they try to make it out like its only purpose is to boost our self-esteem, or, you know, the Bible's more like a romance novel. It's simply designed to reveal that God loves us, and thus they feel appropriate to ignore the mandates and the commandments that are found in it. You know, feelings take precedence over objective truth, or what appeals to me or what appeals to others becomes really more important than what pleases God. And so if I want to regain my moral compass, I not only need to recognize that the Bible is God's Word, but I need to see that there are commandments that God has given that I'm obligated to keep because He is the Creator. He is the one that has the right to dictate His will. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that when we don't follow those commandments, we commit sin. Now again, if you look at our society today, the concept of sin is something that our politically correct culture doesn't like to talk about. That's why we often hear folks try to relabel sin, you know, for terms that are more pleasant to our hearing. You know, homosexuality is not perversion, it's just an alternative lifestyle. You know, fornication and adultery are just not all that bad. You know, maybe they just had an affair or they're now with their significant other. But, you know, God calls sin what it is. He calls it sin itself. And so the first step in regaining our moral compass is to remember what that compass is. And that is the Word of God. Secondly, though, to regain my moral compass, I must use it. Now, what profit is a compass if you don't use it? You know, if you're out here in the middle of the woods somewhere and you're kind of lost and you're seeking direction and you have a compass and you see the direction that compass says that you need to go, what good is it going to do you if you just ignore the readings of that compass and do things your own way or go the way that you want to go? A compass is absolutely worthless unless it is used. And the same thing is true with the Bible today. The Word of God is our compass, but it's absolutely worthless to us as individuals unless we use it. Look at Psalms 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Notice here the ones that are blessed. The ones that are blessed are the ones that keep His testimonies. It's the one that seeks God with his whole heart. He's not self-oriented in how he makes decisions in life. He wants to please God. He's seeking God with his entire being. And as he seeks God, he's willing to walk in his ways diligently. And of course, Jesus provides us a wonderful example of that. When our Lord was tempted over in Luke chapter 4, when the devil told him to command these stones to be turned to bread, you know, Jesus used scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have to use my moral compass. And also, if I'm going to regain my moral compass, I need to use that compass correctly. You know, a compass will be useful if you are out in the wilderness if you use it correctly. You know, you wouldn't want to use that compass to drive the tent pegs into the ground, or you wouldn't want to use that compass maybe to strike it against the rock to try to start a flame. A compass is only useful if it's used for its specific purpose. And notice Psalms chapter 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live. And keep your word. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, the devil tried to use the compass in a false way to deceive Jesus. Remember when he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple? He said, all these kingdoms can be yours if, you know, you'll just cast yourself out. It's written that angels shall have charge of you. But the Lord used the Word of God correctly. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You have to serve Him. You shall not tempt Him. You shall not test Him. The devil was trying to mislead even the Son of God by misapplication of God's Word. And yet it was the Word of God that Jesus used to combat these temptations of Satan. You know, Satan had an agenda. He wasn't interested in the moral actions of Jesus Christ. Now, some today simply aren't interested in the morality revealed in the Scriptures. We live in that kind of world. I think we're blessed to live in the part of the country that we live in today, because here in our state, we just don't see a lot of what's happening in other places throughout our country. But that time will be short-lived. If we continue down the road, we're traveling, we're going to fall in line with everybody else. And the majority are not concerned with what the Bible teaches. They're only interested in going to the Bible to try and justify their own desires as far as morality is concerned. So if I'm going to regain my moral compass, I have to use the Bible for what it was intended for. Well, the 17th century Jesuit priest Balthazar Grayson wrote, "Truth is abhorred by the masses." And that accurately depicts our time today. It depicts the world in which we live in. So the question and the challenge for you and me as individuals is this: where does my moral compass lie? How am I as an individual going to determine right from wrong? Am I going to use the standard my friends use? Am I going to use the standard of the world around me? Or am I going to, with my whole heart, seek what God wants me to do and turn to His Word and allow that Word, as the psalmist said, to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway? May that statement never be true of God's people, that we abhor absolute truth. May we embrace the truth of God's Word. May we humbly obey it, realizing that God loved us. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, and He wants us to be saved.